Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
So today we celebrate All Saints Day, but let's start from yesterday. So as you likely know, Halloween is a contraction of Hallow's Eve. Hallow means holy, and comes from the same origins of words we use today, such as whole, healthy, and holy. However, Halloween is basically the only place you will hear the word hallow outside of a church, except for the occasional reference to hallowed halls and Halloween. So Halloween is the eve of All Hallows Day, or Hallowmas, or as we most frequently call it today, All Saints Day. All Saints Day is followed by tomorrow, which is called All Souls Day. So let's talk a little bit about each of these important days in the life of the church. Let's start with Halloween. Last night, the church began the celebration of All Saints Day, which happens to be one of the most important days on the church calendar. It's right up there with Christmas and Easter, with our Halloween Vespers. However, most people, including a great number of Christians, spent their evening passing out candy, dressing up, and celebrating with friends with nary a notion that anything important was going on at church. Now, this is not to accuse those who were having a little good cheer with their friends and neighbors of doing anything wrong. Quite the contrary. In fact, this is a very important day to celebrate. As I just said, one of the most important days to celebrate. But I just want to help us put that day, the day of Halloween, back in the right context. And unsurprisingly, that context is God. The shame is that Halloween is yet another one of our holy days, again, where we get the word holiday. It's yet another of our holy days, as Christmas, that has been taken over by our secular world. Shamefully, in my opinion, this has been largely at the bidding of radical Protestants who say there's no place for asking for the prayers of saints nor of praying for the dead. And worse, have claimed that Halloween is just another pagan festival that the church syncretized into its calendar to please the heathen. Well, even if it did, and I'm happy to challenge that when we have a little more time, even if it did, what the church did was not to surrender, but to sanctify. And even if the pagans had a day of the dead that the church decided to use to remember those who have gone before us, it does so now in the light of Christ. And it's, in fact, it's clear on this point of remembering the dead, we actually share more with our pagan brothers and sisters than our modern American, including many of our Christian brothers and sisters. As an Orthodox Christian, death is a palpable, disturbing reality. It's not one to be hidden from sight. It is something we will all face one day, and yet it seems our society does everything it can to ignore that reality. In fact, you may have heard about this news report last year of this 53-year-old New Orleans woman who was memorialized with a last party. The daughter said she was full of life and wanted her funeral to reflect her life. So there she sat at the funeral home at a living room table, holding a menthol cigarette and a glass of beer. If you saw the picture, and there was one, I could Google it, it was a real-life weekend at Bernie's. At least in this setting, those who attended had a real-life encounter with a dead body, something many Americans have not. Instead, they choose to completely avoid seeing dead bodies. Their relative is carried away after death by healthcare professionals and cremated and returned in a neat little container. Now, if this has been your approach to death to date, I completely understand. We're not prepared for death in our society. Instead, we choose to live like it doesn't exist. Even our monster du jour, the zombie, is dead, but acts alive. Undead, a reanimated dead body. So even in our monsters, we do not accept the idea of death. However, at least through zombies and ghosts, We're in contact with the ideas of death. Although these days they are usually laughable characters of death rather than serious encounters with it. And then we take it a step further. In this multi-billion dollar commercialization of Halloween, we walk even further away from the Christian purpose of this holiday. Instead of ghosts, we and our children are dressing up as all sorts of marketing ideas, minions, Disney characters, Star Wars characters, which are all for the purpose of getting them to buy more stuff. Again, nothing wrong with dressing up as wholesome characters for Halloween and having some fun. But let's not forget what those who are touting these things are asking of our kids and ourselves. So we're not only ignoring death's reality, but we're walking further away from God, falling prey to the gross consumption so prevalent in our society that we already have at Easter and Christmas. So they've taken the Christ out of Christmas and the hallow out of Halloween. That's what we need to be thinking about today and tomorrow. As Orthodox Christians, we do agree that death is an unnatural part of life. So in that way, we do agree at some level with those around us. And yet it is a reality we have brought upon ourselves by our decision to follow our ways rather than God's. While we believe that death is unnatural, death is necessary. Jesus Christ, our Lord, willingly accepted that reality, subjecting death to the life of God, thereby destroying it. And yet we are told that we must take up our cross and follow our Lord. We aren't yet prevented from dying. One of our ways of taking up our cross is to die. And that is a scary thing. And if it isn't scary enough, when we ponder death, we can't help but begin to ponder the Last Judgment. As we are about to say in the Creed, we believe that Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. And when we've been reading through Hopko's Catechism, we learn quite a bit about this. We as Orthodox Christians believe that the very presence of Christ is the truth and the light of the judgment. Indeed, we already live in that judgment. As Christ and his works were made manifest during his life, he is the standard by which we are to be judged. And furthermore, he is the judge. He is a just judge because he has united himself fully with the tragedy of human condition and all of our weakness. He was thirsty, he was hungry, he was sad, he was imprisoned, he was tortured, and he died. And at the last judgment, our just judge will have those on the right hand who have loved God and their neighbor, not just in their hearts, but in good works also, and they will be in paradise. While those on the left will go to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is through no fault of God, as God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He has done everything in his power to provide salvation for all mankind, and yet some choose to refuse the gift of life. They refuse communion with God. God gave us free will when he created us. He did this because he is love. And he knows that love must be freely given. You can't make someone love you. If we choose not to love him, then that's our choice. He loves us, and yet he is a consuming fire and an unapproachable light. That light and fire and are beauty and warmth. That light and fire are beauty and warmth to those who love him, but are hellfire to those that don't. Damnation is not God delighting in punishing people with pain for their crimes. Damnation is not even separation from God. In fact, that's the very thing the sinner relishes, right? Instead, damnation is the presence of the all-holy, loving, living God to those who have lived outside of communion with him and have chosen not to be transformed by his grace in this life. to be in the presence of God is a painful fire for them. So if our eternal direction is decided by our actions in this life, and make no mistake that they are, then what is the purpose of praying for the dead, something we plan to do when we remember All Souls Day? Here I'd like to take an extended quote from Clark Carlton's podcast entitled Memory Eternal, Praying for the Dead. Here's Clark Carlton. The fathers are unanimous on the fact that there can be no real post-mortem repentance. This life is the arena of salvation. So whatever changes take place in the state of the departed soul, they must be rooted in the way the person lived his life in this world. A great illustration of this is the famous story told by Dostoevsky about the old woman and the onion. You may have heard it before. A thoroughly unpleasant old woman dies and is cast into the fire. And here we have merging of images of the afterlife, which is so common. And her guardian angel goes to see God to see if there's anything he can do for her. God asks, well, didn't she do anything good? The angel replied, she once gave an onion to a beggar. And God said, well, try that. So the angel took the onion and tried to use it to pull her out of the fire. And it started to work. But the others saw her being pulled out of the fire and tried to grab onto her so that they could be pulled out as well. To which she responded, let go, it's my onion. At which point the onion snapped and she fell back into the fire. The story illustrates the fact that whatever works for we do for our salvation in the next life are rooted in the now and here where we live. In this case, the onion that the woman had once given to a beggar, remember, that is to Christ, had the potential of becoming her salvation. And yet she managed to lose even that chance through egotistical self-centeredness. End quote. So again, what exactly is the purpose of prayer for the dead? And since we're going to be talking about saints a little bit too, what's the purpose of requesting their intercession? Really, I guess you could ask, why should we ask for each other's prayers? Indeed, why should we pray at all? And I think Clark Carlton again answers this with great eloquence later in that same podcast. Here's Clark Carlton again. Exactly how does prayer for the dead work? Whenever I'm asked this question, I usually reply by asking how prayer for the living works. We are enjoined in Scripture to pray for one another. But what good does it really do? Are we asking God to change his mind about something? Are we asking God to overrule the person's free will? Certainly not. The point I'm trying to make here is that the problem, if you can call it that, of prayer for the dead is precisely the problem of prayer itself. Frankly, I don't have a neat and tidy answer for you, but let me suggest a possible solution, which I think will tie up our discussion quite nicely. He continues that prayer creates communion. Communion between ourselves and God, and communion between ourselves and those for whom we pray. God wills the salvation of all persons, saint and sinner alike. When we pray for someone, we are participating in Christ's love and priestly prayer for that person. In a very real sense, we enter into a relationship of love with that person through Christ. And of course, it is within communion and love that we find our salvation. Think back to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man for a minute. There's an interesting feature of the story that most people overlook. The rich man doesn't have a name in Hades. Lazarus, the beggar on earth, has a name, and even the rich man knows it. But the rich man has no name. Hades is the land of forgetfulness. There's a wonderful story in the sayings of the Desert Fathers. One day, Abba Macarius was walking in the desert and found a skull. He poked it with his cane and asked, "Who are you?" The skull replied, "I was a pagan priest," and then explained that he was in Hades. But listen to the description. He said they were tied back to back so they could not see one another's faces. He said, "You see, Hades is full, and yet there's no communion there. But," he said, "when you pray for us, we begin to see one another just a little." So you see, brothers and sisters, prayer creates communion, and communion creates the possibility for salvation. That's the end of the quote. I also like to be mindful, just as complex as it is to think about this, that God, we must remember, exists outside of time. Only in Jesus did God enter time. Time is a created thing. God is eternal, and to him yesterday is the same as today, is the same as tomorrow. Temporality is not relevant to God. When we pray, we are in communion with the eternal and timeless God. God takes our prayers into account, and even if we pray them after the fact from our perspective, to God, they are not after the fact. God knew what our prayers would be from the foundation of the world, and he has created and sculpted it, taking into account those prayers, accounting for all that love and communion we have with our brothers and sisters. The prayers we say now are a part of the love of God and neighbor our deceased brothers and sisters had while they were here. Where we pray for the dead who are not Christians, we recognize that God's judgment, as well as the depth of his love, are beyond our understanding, and we hope for deep mercy. I suspect there will be many who we least expect found on the right side of Jesus at that day of judgment. When we pray for those who are Christians, we are making an acknowledgement that the sacraments are not magic, and they require our participation. This not only brings us into closer communion with them, those who have died, but it's an important reminder to us in the here and the now. And finally, that brings us to today, which in many ways is a time to pray and celebrate exactly the same thing. This is the fun part, the party part. Tomorrow is the somber recognition that we really don't know who's in Abraham's bosom awaiting paradise and who is in Hades awaiting damnation. Today is the celebration regarding the few we feel fairly certain are enjoying that peace and death and who remain alive in God. They're there, alive, just as you are here with me today, able to hear our prayers. They're already in close communion with God. And we should avail ourselves of that communion and love found in our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Some of the people we will pray about tomorrow are most certainly the same people we are celebrating today. And yet we're called to hold these things in tension. Death is rotten, but eternal life as saints is our calling. Ambrose Bierce, in his Devil's Dictionary, said that a saint is a dead sinner, revised and edited. He meant it sarcastically, but I think there's enormous truth in it. And praise be to God there is, because this is the other part I celebrate on All Saints Day, because I don't feel very holy. I hardly feel like a saint. Indeed, this is a time that I take some solace in St. Augustine's prayer during his youthful times of indiscretion. Grant me chastity and continence, but not yet. And in the fact that David was an adulterer and murderer and loved by God. Again, we have to get it together, as both of these men did. And we shouldn't wait, because we do not know the hour or the day. And yet, it is somewhat encouraging to me, and I hope to you, that behind every saint, there is indeed a sinner. There is hope for me and for you. We can be transformed just as they were through our prayers and our actions, through the love of God and neighbor, by communing with God through those things, who is love and life, and be transformed into someone hallowed or holy. Saints are not superheroes. They are in many ways just like you and me. What's different is that they're fully aware of who they are and what they are. They are aware of the monster that lives inside themselves. They have followed the path to sainthood outlined in the Beatitudes, which we read today, or which we'll read right now, which is our gospel reading. The Beatitudes are the path to sainthood. And we should be mindful of this. It's the reading from the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who recognize who they are. Blessed are those who mourn about who they are, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness like the saints, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure at heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. To become like the saints, our goal isn't to become more holy. Our goal is to become more humble. As C.S. Lewis says in The Problem of Pain, perhaps you have imagined that this humility in the saints is a pious illusion at which God smiles. That is a most dangerous error. It is theoretically dangerous because it makes you identify a virtue, that is, a perfection, with an illusion, that is, an imperfection. That's nonsense. It's practically dangerous because it encourages a man to mistake his first insights into his own corruptions for the first beginnings of a halo around his own silly head. No, depend on it. When the saints say that they, even they, are vile, they are recording truth with scientific accuracy. End quote. So, let's be sure that we recognize the real monsters this Halloween. They do not roam the streets asking for candy or for our brains. Instead, they live in us. Let us lay that humbly before our God, our loving God, so that he can take the sinner in all of us and help us to become the saints we celebrate today. That way, we will keep the hallow in Halloween and Hallowmas. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.